Hello, my name's David. I'm sorry I'm not with you in the room, but I am genuinely glad that you are part of Grace Church this morning. If you are newer to Grace Church and I haven't met you already, then I hope I meet you soon and you are most welcome here, and I hope you stay and get stuck in. In this preaching series that we are in at the moment, we are looking at some of the foundational principles and truths that underpin what it means to live as a Christian. It's all truth from the Bible, but we are picking out particular themes that will help you to stay strong and effective and be able to plot the very best course that God would want for your life. I don't think anybody becomes a Christian thinking, well, this is just a phase that I'm going through, or I'll enjoy it while it lasts, but I don't suppose it will last. Now, most people understand that they are making a life decision. They may not be thinking about the rest of their life necessarily, but they are setting a course and determining to live their life for Jesus. Because that's what it means to have faith. That's what it means to turn to God in repentance, as we looked at the beginning of this series that we're in. And yet it seems to me that for some people, it ends up just being a phase. They don't stay the course. And one reason is because they never understood that as Christians living in this world, we are in a spiritual battle. A battle that is unseen, but nonetheless is very real. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at what it means to be a Christian. And it's a wonderful reality. Before you were a Christian, you were dead in your sin. As Joe said a couple of weeks ago, D-E-D, dead. But as you became a Christian, you were made alive to Christ. All your sin, past, present, and future, totally forgiven. Adopted as a son or daughter into a real relationship with God as your Father, filled with the Holy Spirit. As a Christian, you are still living your life in this world as before, but you have a totally new identity. You are a citizen. You are a belonging member of the kingdom of God. So it should all be plain sailing, right? Life should surely never be a challenge ever again. Nothing should ever go wrong or be difficult or cause you pain. And everyone who knows you should come rushing to church to become Christians too. Well, clearly that is not how life works. And without a biblical understanding of life, so many people, when challenge comes, they simply park their Christian living to one side and revert to worldly values and worldly practices and thinking. It's like, oh, I haven't got time to be a Christian right now. It was fine while I had space, but now I need to focus on this thing. When actually, the truth is that the way to be victorious in this life and to thrive as a follower of Jesus is to root into Scripture, to recognize that there is a real spiritual battle and you are in it. But in Christ, you have the victory. And so you can take that fight to the enemy and you can win. Often our Western cultural perspective puts us way behind other cultures of the world when it comes to a biblical understanding of the spiritual battle that we're in. We're at a disadvantage here in the UK, and I think that's for two reasons. The first reason is that we are increasingly closed in our Western culture to the concept of a spiritual world. Science is king, and we have this bigoted notion that we are just too clever to believe that there is a spiritual dimension to this universe we live in. And yet ask most people and they will still say that deep down have this nagging feeling that there is more to life than what we see. And the only difference actually between our culture and others in the world is that we are too embarrassed to admit it. And that's because of a worldview that is imposed upon us. But read any pages of the Bible, and you are left in no doubt that there is more going on in this world than what you can purely see with your eyes. There is a spiritual reality to every part of your life, every person you relate to, every place that you go. And we need to train our minds to be aware of that, because it builds faith, it builds understanding and insight. If you ignore the spiritual dimension of this world, it's like you're seeing everything in just two dimensions, without ever realizing that you can actually step around and there's a third dimension and you can see things from the side. Everything has depth. Well, in the same way, you can look at every situation from the side, as it were, and ask the question, what is going on here spiritually? The second reason we struggle to understand the spiritual battle is that increasingly in this country, we don't really have a concept of war. We live in a bit of a bubble in that respect. The closest we come to war is when, I don't know, two cars go for the same parking space. Now, we should give God thanks for the peace that we do experience here in this country and pray that it continues. But we should also recognize that the majority of the world population has a much closer understanding of what it means to be at war. Have a look at this map. It shows the countries of the world that are currently engaged in armed conflict. And the darkness of the colour indicates the number of deaths due to war in the last 12 months, ranging from less than 100 to more than 10,000 in the last year. Now, the UK is coloured yellow there, you'll notice, which I think is because we've lost some servicemen in Afghanistan in the last year, although I'm not really sure. But my conclusion is that most of the world population understands warfare in a way that increasingly we simply don't. We must stay true to the Bible. The Bible does not only describe a spiritual reality to life, but it is clear that we are in a battle. Spiritually speaking, we are at war. Consider these verses in the Bible. Matthew 11, verse 12 says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men and women lay hold of it." Or John chapter 10, verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Or in Colossians 1, verse 13, it says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Read any few pages of the Bible and you are left in no doubt that there is more going on in this world than what you can see. There is a tussle, there is a battle, there is warfare going on. I'm constantly aware, actually, that that is the case. That I am in a battle. These last few weeks would be no exception. So I've been praying for people in our church, people who are sick, people who are in pain, people who are struggling in some way. And I know I'm in that battle. It's subtle in many ways. Some bits of bad news or some disappointment. I'm feeling a bit heavy. Feeling up against it time-wise, feeling the pressure on. And at this time of year, the elders and trustees are putting together the church budget for the coming year. And it's a challenge. I believe this is an area of spiritual battle for us. Whatever the situation or experience, it's instructive to step back and sort of then turn around, look at it side on and ask yourself, what is really going on here? What is going on here spiritually? If you feel that something is blocking your way forward in your life, see the spiritual significance. And even positively, when things are going right, And you're celebrating, see the spiritual significance of that too. Be aware of the victories in the spiritual realm. I don't know, someone you've been inviting to come along to church with you for years, and suddenly they turn around and say, "Yeah, all right, I'll come." And there's a spiritual victory in that. When you look at your life as a spiritual reality, what is it that you see? What is going on? We need to understand the spiritual landscape. Your understanding must be based on scripture. Otherwise, you just make stuff up. Otherwise, there's lots of wacky nonsense out there when it comes to spiritual things. We must be rooted in truth. Here's what we need to know. The Bible talks about the kingdom of God. And we looked at that last week. The kingdom of God is every place, every life, every situation where God is worshipped, where God is obeyed and honored. His kingdom is there. That's the kingdom of God. Now, God is sovereign over the whole universe. He is Lord of all, Lord everywhere. And he created all things. So we show it as this kind of diagram here where the higher up you are represents authority. God has authority over all of creation. And God created mankind, people, men and women. I'll just call it man because it fits in the diagram better later on. But I mean men and women, people, humans, mankind. God created mankind starting with Adam and Eve, and he appointed them, he appointed us, to fill the whole earth and rule over it. He gave us authority over creation, still under God's authority, but he's given us authority over creation. But then mankind sinned. And that enabled Satan to take that authority away from people, away from men and women. Satan, also called the devil or the evil one, he's very real but limited. He's a limited spiritual being who is full of evil, full of lies and everything that is opposed to God. And he placed himself in there. And this has two effects. One is that man is now separated from God because sin does that. And secondly, Satan now exercises authority over this world, including the people over it. And he's an imposter. He has no right to rule, but sin enables him to dominate the affairs of man. But be very clear that the devil did not take any authority away from God. Because he's just a created being. What the devil does is he takes authority away from you and from me. Now, when Jesus came, he was born as a man into humanity. And he rose again from the dead, and he is now seated on the throne of heaven. It says this in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, it was talking about God's power for us who believe in Jesus. And it says, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. There is now a man who has authority over Satan. And that man is Jesus. And that means that you and I, as people, can have authority over Satan too. How do we do that? Well, the only way you do that is by being united with Jesus. When we are in Christ, you put your faith in him. And when you are in Jesus, you are united again with the Father. And nothing can change that for all eternity. Your life is now you and God in Christ. So where is Satan now? Why is there still a spiritual battle going on? Why do I still have bad weekends and sometimes just feel a bit under it? Well, I find it helpful to picture it like this. For now, Satan still exists in that middle ground. And he's clinging on to as much authority as he can. And this is where the battle is being fought. And sometimes he gets to take a little bit more ground and he pushes in there and he messes stuff up. Or he gets someone to believe some lies and his ground might grow a bit. Know that he can never cut you off from the Father. That link there between you and the Father, it's like strong, stretchy rubber. It will never break. Or as Romans 8 puts it like this, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, including Satan, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That link that Jesus gives us to the Father can never be broken. So we pray, as we're told to by Jesus, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that the rule of Satan would be pushed out, literally pushed out of every situation, pushed out of every person's life, that he would get smaller and smaller, and this bit that's the kingdom of God would get bigger and bigger. And one day when Jesus returns and Satan is completely done away with, this will be the situation then. God's kingdom will be finally and fully established, and we'll be perfectly united with the Father through Jesus. And we will reign with Jesus, still over creation, it's still down there. We will reign over creation with Jesus for eternity. That is God's plan. That's the landscape. So understanding the spiritual landscape gives you fresh insight into what's really going on in your life. When challenge comes, or when disappointment or struggle comes along, understand the landscape, what's going on. You see, this is the situation right now. For now, Satan is still there with his warfare going on. Ephesians 6, verse 12, therefore, says this: for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a battle that is being fought over your life, over the lives of those you know and love. And you don't need to be in fear. Your connection with the Father through Jesus is never in doubt. But there is stuff that we can learn about this fight to enable us to be effective as we press against the enemy. So what do we know about the spiritual battle? Well, firstly, it is real and it is constant. I guess they're sort of two things, but I'll put them together. It's real and it's constant. Sometimes people ask me, is this one of those spiritual battle situations? You know, like when something goes particularly wrong or they're in a particularly difficult situation, they say, is this one of those spiritual battles? As if this truth only applies in very unusual or exceptional circumstances. Well, I think it's better to assume that you are permanently in a battle every second of every day, and that every situation, from the hugely significant down to the most trivial things, it all has a spiritual dimension to it. Because if you see your life like that, kind of three dimensions, spiritually speaking, you can be alert, you can be ready. Actually, it unlocks a biblical way of thinking. It brings prayer into your life. And in the end, it becomes second nature. I think it takes all the hype out of it as well. It's not always helpful to think that there is some epic battle going on between angels and demons where you can't see it. Suppose, for example, that you have an appointment one day with the hairdresser, but as you're driving into town, you hit a major traffic tailback and you see the time clicking by, and eventually you miss the appointment. Now, that's not a big deal in the grand scheme of things. It's not a high stress situation. It's just a bit annoying. But it is spiritual. Of course it is. Everything is. If that tiny situation makes you curse God that morning, then Satan has gained ground in your life. But if, on the other hand, it causes you to stop and thank God for the beautiful morning and pray for the people in the cars around you, then Satan has scored an own goal. That's a trivial example, but what I'm saying is, don't wait for the spiritual moment. It's everywhere. It's the landscape that we live in. And not only are you in a battle 24/7, but you are also in Christ 24/7. and so it is all okay. Secondly, the battle is not against flesh and blood, to quote Ephesians. Don't confuse the spiritual battle with battles that you might have with people or with organizations or with things and inanimate objects. You see, your battle that morning was not against the queue of traffic. It wasn't against the broken down car at the front of the queue or the person who was stood there smoking a cigarette who let his stupid car break down in the first place. Your battle was not against the council for not making the road wider so more cars could get through. No, the spiritual battle is about worship. It always is. If God is being worshipped and honoured and obeyed, the kingdom of God is advancing. If he is being downtrodden or misrepresented or accused, or worship is going somewhere else, then Satan is gaining ground. Thirdly, it is close combat. Say that again. Thirdly, it is close combat. Verse 12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That word struggle, it means to wrestle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, it's saying, but we do wrestle. It is a wrestle. The devil's attacks are up close and personal. He knows exactly where you're weakest. He knows exactly where you are most vulnerable, and he will try everything to hit the thing that you care about the most. And you think, why can't the devil just do his thing over there somewhere, well away from me? But then it wouldn't be a wrestle. He wants to get a hold of you. For him, this is personal. You used to be his property, and now you are no longer. You are in Christ. So he's personally involved here, and the battle is up close. Fourthly, the expectation is that you will stand firm. The devil will wrestle with you, but you are in Christ. When it comes to the spiritual battle, it's not a case of, well, yeah, win some, lose some. I wonder which way it will go this time. No, stand firm. Every expectation of God is that you will overcome. The reason that God has shown you the landscape, shown you exactly what is going on, is not so that you can retreat back in fear. And equally, he doesn't show you all this so that you will get all spiritually weird and superstitious. God has shown you the spiritual landscape so that you can advance in faith, so that you can win every little battle, every little skirmish of the enemy. And it's a reasonable expectation that God has. The reasonable expectation is that you will stand firm. It's reasonable because although you are in a spiritual battle, God has equipped you with spiritual weapons. So let's finish by looking at those. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 11 says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The reason that you can stand firm when spiritual forces are attacking you is that your whole identity is in Jesus. I'll talk about the armour of God in a moment just before we finish, but don't miss whose armour this is. It's the armour of God. And when you put on the armour of God, you are putting on God himself. That's what makes this such a mighty weapon. Don't just be strong. Be strong in the Lord. You're putting on God, and he is mighty. So the armour of God here is, it's an Old Testament reference. Let me read some of it to you. I've preached this before, but it's just so important that you hear this and understand it. In Isaiah chapter 59, it says this. It says, the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene, so his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. And so it goes on to describe the armor. See, the prophet Isaiah saw God looking out at the world and saying, I alone will be the salvation that my people need. And so he puts on his armor. See, it's the armor of God. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, it's all his. And so when Ephesians tells us to put on the armor of God, it's not just a nice picture or a nice illustration to help preachers kind of make preaching points. Now, actually, it's saying, remember that you are united with Jesus and he fights on your behalf. He provides the salvation. The God part is more important than the armor part. Put on God himself. This is the very nature, the very power of God at your disposal for you to clothe yourself with. Then when the devil attacks you and his flaming arrows of discouragement and accusation fly in your direction, it is Jesus that he is attacking before he is attacking you. As he tries to push you off your ground and weaken your faith, it's the Lord Almighty that he is pushing before he is pushing you. Be strong in the Lord, in his mighty strength. I'm in the middle of a very long garden project at the moment to replace the fence at the back of our house because the fence posts have snapped. But a fence post is not particularly heavy. It's not a thing that's difficult to lift and move around. You can move them quite easily. But I've been trying to get these old posts out of their concrete base. And this concrete is like granite. I mean, it's going down into the ground to such a depth. I think I'm going to strike oil. I'm digging down so much. I mean, it's just absurd. If I didn't go down so far. Suddenly, this post, which in itself is not hard to move, is now totally immovable. I mean, it's not going anywhere for anything. You are opposed by the devil at every turn. And he will try to move you off of God's plan. He will try to undermine your faith. He will distract you. He will try to push you over. And the reason you can stand firm is because you are rooted in Jesus. When the devil pushes you around, he's really pushing him. And that's not a fair fight. It doesn't matter how strong or weak you are in yourself this morning. You are in Jesus. Be strong in the Lord. He's mighty. Now, Paul, who wrote the letter to the Ephesians, goes on to expand on and explain what this armor of God is like. And I think that really helps you to understand and use effectively the power that is available to you. And as you probably know, the different parts of the armor that are mentioned here in Ephesians are more than likely referring to the different parts of the armor that a Roman soldier would have worn. And a Roman soldier would have looked something like this. And I never find these images appealing because, I mean, I don't want to look like that. He's wearing a skirt. I don't want to wear a skirt. If I'm going to wear armor, I want to look more like this. Or even like this. Because now we're talking, aren't we? This is armor. This is modern day armor. And okay, it might be made up. But I think it's a better representation of the total reality of the power and strength that is in the armor of God. And in that sense, it is totally biblical. When you are thinking of the armor of God, don't think wimpy. Think Iron Man. We are strong, strong in the Lord. So let's unpack the truth a bit. And in reality, every part of the armor is actually the same thing. It's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of your new identity in Christ. It's the truth that you have been set free from the power of sin, that you have been clothed in righteousness in Jesus. That is all the same truth. The armor starts off with the belt of truth. Verse 14 says, stand firm then with the belt buckled around your waist. It's the belt that holds everything together, that keeps it all in place. The last thing that any of us need is spiritual experience or encounter that is divorced from truth. You don't need empty meditation or hypnotherapy or energy mapping or any such nonsense. You need to surround yourself with the truth of Scripture. Read it, explore it, let it soak into your thinking. The power of God in your life, let your life be completely dug around and soaked with the truth of God. The truth that's revealed in the pages of the Bible. It's like it's a belt. It needs to surround everything that you do. The next thing is the breastplate of righteousness. Your breastplate covers your entire torso and protects it. There's lots of important stuff in there, apparently. Lots of vital organs going on in there. And historically, in the core of your being, it describes who you are. At the core of who you are, it represents your most inner self, the place where you rarely let anybody else into. We say things like, what does your heart tell you? And it's saying, in my secret, in my innermost self, this is what I think. And it's also the seat of your emotions and your sense of well-being. It's all kind of in there. And it's all of that that we are to protect with the breastplate of righteousness. God's righteousness is not something that you earn or you have to work towards. He gives it to you as a free gift. It's his announcement over you. He declares you righteous. Therefore, it is true. One of the devil's favorite schemes is to whisper in your inner, most vulnerable self and say, hey, David, you're worthless. Hey, God wouldn't love someone like you. You're just insignificant. But with your breastplate on, you can answer him. You can say, no, I'm righteous. I'm justified by the living God today, tomorrow, always. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's your breastplate. Next is the shoes. Verse 15 talks about having your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel is good news. It's good, but don't forget it's also news. In other words, it's a message. It's an announcement. And it starts when we grab someone's attention and we say, hey, I have something to announce to you. The gospel needs to be on our lips. It needs to be in our conversation. You need to be ready to tell people about Jesus. And when you do that, this is a key part of your armor. It's a key part of your spiritual protection. In any battle, the messengers were an incredibly important part of the army. And they could relay messages all around the battlefield or even to other parts of the country. And messages could travel vast distances with surprising speed. Wherever the battle was being fought, the messengers were always ready. They had their shoes on. That's the picture here. They were ready to take the message. And we tend to think, don't we, I'll just keep quiet. I don't want to share my faith because if I do, it will attract the devil's attention and it will invite the spiritual battle to where I am. Do you know that Scripture teaches the complete opposite to that? It says you have the devil's attention. You are in the spiritual battle. And the way to overcome, the way to prevail over the enemy is to be ready to proclaim the truth of the gospel, to tell people about Jesus and share your faith. Sharing your faith is part of your armor, part of your protection. Next up, we have the shield of faith. says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The devil loves to accuse. He'll say, ah, that's you, that was your fault. That's because you're rubbish. That's because God thinks you're a joke. Every accusation is like an arrow, or like tracer bullets fired in the night in your direction. Is it going to hit its mark? Well, no arrow, no bullet will get through if you hold up your shield of faith. We looked at what faith is right at the start of this foundation series. God has spoken truth over you. He's spoken promises over you in your life. And you have a choice whether you are going to believe the devil's lies or whether you are going to believe the truth of God's word. Faith says, this is what I'm standing on. Remind yourself of those promises and speak them back to the devil. That's exactly what Jesus did when he was in the desert. He's like, you say this, yeah, but God says this. And his truth trumps your lies every time. It's the shield of faith. Nearly there, the helmet of salvation. Obviously, the helmet protects your head. Whether you are cycling or climbing or building or, I don't know, taking the rubbish out these days, you're advised to wear a safety helmet. Now, in Isaiah, God himself puts on the helmet of salvation. But it's not because he's a bit fragile. It's not because he needs protecting. Oh, doesn't want to come to any harm. No, we've got to understand this right. In a battle, the helmet was the visible part of the uniform. And God is saying, this is who I am. You had better be afraid. It was your mark of identification. I can see who you are. I can see your authority. And when that visor goes down with a snap, you know, like it, you've seen it in the films. When the visor goes down, it's a clear statement of intent. It's saying, I'm ready. I'm coming for you right now. When you put on the helmet of salvation, you are saying to the devil loud and clear, do you know who I am? I'm a child of God, you know, and you'd better be afraid. You represent the eternal reign of Christ. And you will still be reigning on this earth when the devil has long since been forgotten. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Is a sword the part of the armor? Oh, I don't know. It is with Iron Man, right? It's right in his hand. Like one of those things. This is what God has equipped you with. He's given you his Holy Spirit. And whenever you ask, he will fill you with his Holy Spirit. But we're still talking about truth here. We're still talking about the word of God. And this is the word of God. But with the Spirit, the word of God is empowered to make a massive difference in your life and in your situation. When the word of God is combined with the Spirit of God, the devil cannot hope to stand. He is flattened. The effect is awesome. That's why God looks for worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. I felt God remind me of that when we were gathered together, all our sites, a few Sundays ago. And we had our encounter worship evening 2 weeks ago. I felt God remind me that our Father is actively seeking out. He is actively looking for his people where they are worshipping in spirit and in truth. That's what we're told in John 4. And I felt God say, that's how we encounter him. God is seeking worshippers in spirit and in truth. There were other examples on that evening of God speaking through his word, coming through the truth of his word. And so as we came to pray that evening, you just knew that spiritual forces of evil were being swept aside. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. In your life, don't forget or neglect to be filled with the Spirit. Because when you are, the truth, the biblical truth, it ceases to be just words, just kind of words on a page or an empty mantra. And what it becomes is the power of God to you. word with spirit. That's a sword. To know the power of God in your life, you've got to be plugged into the power source. And verse 18 continues without taking a breath. It says, and pray. Pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Plugged into the power source, you come close to God and commune with him when you pray. It's a mighty spiritual weapon that God has placed in your hand. Prayer is that weapon. And it is powerful in the hands of a spirit-filled believer. So don't give up praying. Where do you feel that the spiritual battle lines are drawn in your life at the moment? Where are you longing to see breakthrough? Where would you love to see the kingdom of God advance? And you've been pushing it forward, but right now it seems that there is opposition and there's oppression and or maybe there's distraction. Well, put on the truth of who you are in Christ. Through Jesus's death, he has disarmed every power and authority, and he is seated on the throne of heaven, and you are in him this morning. And we're going to remember the victory of Jesus at the cross as we take communion together now. And then as you do, you can pray for that same power to be at work in every situation you know of, in every situation that you are facing at the moment. You are in a spiritual battle, but God has equipped you with every spiritual resource you need to overcome.
Hey guys, just to invite you to stand with me if that's okay. And just as David really rounded off that preach, I'm kind of praying into that as well myself, and I really just felt God would encourage us this morning. Just that whole theme of being strong in the Lord, where David said, be strong in the Lord. And how do we do that? How do we go about doing that? It just says, put on truth of who we are in Christ. I'm just going to read Romans chapter 8 again, for it says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And for us as believers this morning, that's for us. That's just simple truth. That's who we are. That's the truth. But let's be strong in the Lord. So as we come now, we look at this idea of communion and we remember what Jesus has done. We remember that fight, that it is finished, that Jesus has won. And it says in 1 Corinthians 11, for when the Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so for us as believers, that this idea of the bread, it symbolizes that Jesus broke his body for us, but he rose again. Let's remember that sacrifice. We have so much to be thankful for, that we are in Christ, that we are new creations. And as the bread comes round, as we invite you just to take some. And this is for believers, so if you're here this morning and you're still seeking God and you're not yet a believer, then just let that pass you by, it's not a problem. But if you're a believer here this morning, let's remember what Jesus did, that wonderful sacrifice. And then once you've got that, please go and grab some wine. They're just at the tables at the back. And as we do that, it's the wine we use here this morning, it's just non-alcoholic grape juice. And remember that this is about a new covenant. It's a new deal, that we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. It's not about following rules, but it's about what Jesus has done. That we live by faith, that we're under grace, that we're under love, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen.